not what I asked you, right? And it's like that sometimes when God comes to us and God speaks to our heart and we begin to give all kind of reasons and give all kind of excuses and blame other people as to why we can't answer the question, right? We come up with all this other stuff instead of answering the question. Jesus said, do you want to be healed?
Greetings, radio friends. This is Dr. William R. Glaze, the founder of the Pittsburgh Institute of Biblical Studies and senior pastor of Bethany Baptist Church. Thank you for joining us today for the first half, Are You Stuck at Bethesda? Before we begin our message today, we've been offering a book that I wrote entitled Touched by the Breath of God. This book answers such questions as, who wrote the Bible? How can we know the Bible is the Word of God? Should we take the Bible literally? Are there contradictions in the Bible? Did certain groups tamper with the Bible? How about accuracy, the accuracy of the Bible? Is it accurate in the areas of science, geography, astronomy, medicine? Isn't the Bible an ancient book? Some will ask the question, with no relevancy for today. How about the translations? Are they reliable? These questions and many more are answered in this book, Touched by the Breath of God. Contact us here at the Anchored in Jesus Ministries, and we will let you know how you can get a copy of my book, Touched by the Breath of God.
We've been in John for a while now. I was looking at my notes. I believe we started last year in the spring, but we've interrupted it with several series. So today, we have come to John chapter 5. The title of our series is Close Encounters with God. And in the Gospel of John, we see many, many, many people who came into contact with Jesus Christ. And we know that from John 1:1 that Jesus is God. So actually, these individuals that came into contact with Jesus actually were coming into contact with God. So we've been dealing with close encounters with God. Now, just to refresh us a little bit, the purpose for John writing this gospel, not many authors give us the purpose within their writing, but John, toward the end of his writing, gave us the specific purpose why he wrote the Gospel of John. He says this, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. So let me stop right there and say this, that many people have attacked the Word of God because they said that the disciples left things out of the Bible, that when you look at the Gospels, that they left things out. But the fact of the matter is, they didn't leave anything out. We need to focus on what they put in. And the reason that they put stuff in was to help people who read it to, as we're going to go on to say, but these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So they put those things in that would lead people to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have eternal life. So yeah, there was a whole lot of things they left out. But you know, this is how the world is, right? This is how subtle the world is that they focus on this and they say, well, you can't trust the Bible because they left stuff out. Well, you know, we need to understand the purpose. And the purpose is that those things that we need to believe and to have eternal life are in the Word of God. So that's why John wrote his gospel. Now, real quick, I'm going to give a kind of a brief overview of the Gospel of John. We did this when we started, but again, it's been a long time, so I wanted to bring us up to speed once again. The Gospel of John can be divided into two parts, right? Two parts. The first part is chapter 1 through chapter 12. The second part is chapter 13 through chapter 21, all right? The events in the first part, we see the prologue where it says that Jesus is God. We see the ministry of John the Baptist, and then we see Jesus ministers to the masses. That is in the first 12 chapters, okay? Now, when we move to the second half of the book, He focuses his ministry. He narrows his ministry down, and he focuses in on the disciples, right? That's why you see the upper room discourse. You see the true vine, the branches. You see Jesus having some intimate time with his disciples. And you'll notice, even as you look at the timeline of the Gospel of John, amazing that the first part of it spans a three-year period. All right, so as you read the Gospel of John, the first part of it spans a three-year period. But the second half is just a few days, right? I mean, all that content in the second half of John is given over a few days. And so you see the disparity there in the book. The audience that he has is a public audience. But then the last part of the book is a private audience with his disciples mostly. The first part of his ministry took place in northern Israel, up around Galilee, all right? The last part was right there in Jerusalem, the last couple days he spent right there in Jerusalem. And then the first part of his ministry, he focused on miracles. We're going to look at a miracle today, right? We saw the miracle where he turned the water into wine, all right? So we're going to focus on a miracle today. But the second part of his of the gospel focuses on his messages. That Jesus is giving messages to his disciples. Today we come to John chapter 5, where we are going to see the healing of the impotent man. John chapter 5. And we see here in John chapter 5, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a multitude of impotent folk, of blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. And an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made well of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had been there thus now a long time, he said unto him, "Wilt thou be made well?" The impotent man answered and said, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Jesus saith unto him, "Rise up, take thy bed, and walk." And immediately the man was made well, and took up his bed, and walked. And the same was the Sabbath. And so, as we look at this passage right here, I wanted to review it by asking some questions. And as we look at these questions, they are in your notes, and they're going to be on the overhead here in a second. So the first question that we want to answer is, why was Jesus in Jerusalem? Why was he in Jerusalem? And the reason that he was there is because that there was a feast. Now, the Bible doesn't say which feast it was. We know that there were seven feasts in Israel. Now there were three feasts where the Jewish males were required to come to Jerusalem. That was Passover, that was Pentecost, and then that was the Feast of Tabernacles. So it could have been one of those three as Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. Who was at the pool? Well, we see at the pool that according to verse 3, there were the sick, the blind, and the paralyzed. And so this leads us to the next question: how many people were there? And John records that there was a great multitude, a great multitude. Now, as I looked at various commentators, one commentator said that there could have been as many as 3,000 people there waiting to get healed. 3,000 people that were there. But John just tells us that it was a great multitude. Why were they there? Why were so many people at the pool? They were waiting for the angel to touch the water so that they could be healed. Now, for some of you, you might have read this and this might have passed right by you, right? Okay, but then some of you were sitting out there and you were saying, Pastor Glaze, the end of verse 3 and all of verse 4 is what? Is not in my Bible. Wow. My. So I just want to let you know, if you want to find the answer as to why it's not in your Bible, I have written a book. And it's called Touched by the Breath of God. And in this book, we have a whole chapter on missing verses and passages. And it'll explain it all to you. No, I will explain this one to you. But there are several others. There are several other places in the New Testament where there are verses that are missing. John chapter 8, when we get there, you know, that whole verses 1 through 10 or 1 through 12, you know, that whole passage is missing. There's a passage in 1 John chapter 5. So there are sections of the Bible that didn't get recorded. So what is the explanation here? Well, according to most Bible scholars, what happened is that as you read chapter 5 and you go down to verse 3, and it says, in these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, lame, and paralyzed. And so from there all the way to verse 5 is not there, all right, in some of the earlier manuscripts. Now, I know this is, we're getting a little deep this morning, right? But I want to give integrity because I know that as sure as I'm standing here reading, that when I left today, if I didn't explain this, that somebody would have stopped because it's happened before. And they would have said, Pastor Glaze, that's not in my Bible, what you read. So I'm explaining why it's not in it, right? So the end of verse 3 and all of verse 4 is not there. So when it talks about the impotent folk, the blind, the lame, and the paralyzed, it goes right to verse 5 and says, a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. So the explanation is that later on, some scholars came along who were translating the Bible, and they wanted to explain why the people were there waiting for the, why the people were there at the pool. They wanted, you know, an explanation. So they explained it, and there was actually a tradition. Okay, so again, you know, I don't know how much stock we can put in this or not put in it, but there was a tradition that once a year that an angel came and troubled the water, and that the first one to step in the water was healed. And so that's why, you know, you see again, it says how many of the sick and the lame and the paralyzed were there? It said a multitude. So again, that could have been up to 3,000. So you had all these people who were dealing with illnesses who wanted to be healed, and the reason that they came to the pool of Bethesda was that when the angel troubled the water, according to this tradition, again, tradition, that the first one to step in was healed. All right. So why were there so many people at the pool? According to tradition and the insertion of this verse, they were waiting for the angel to touch the water so that they could be healed. How long was one man who was there had his infirmity? Well, the Bible said it was 38 years. Now, the other thing that we want to correct is that it didn't say, now there was another guy later on in the New Testament, it said that he was lame from his birth. All right, so this guy right there, here, it just says that he had the infirmity for 38 years. Now, a lot of people will say, well, you know, he had it from the time he was born. But, you know, we want to say what the Bible says, right? And the Bible doesn't say that. It says that he had it for 38 years. So could have been he had it all of his life. And could have been that, you remember Mephibosheth in the Old Testament, when they were attacking the Israelites, they had killed Saul and Jonathan. And Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, his nurse picked him up and started running. And what did she do? Anybody know? She dropped him, right? And then he became lame. And then he had to be brought and sit at David's table. So he wasn't born that way, but it came as a result of an accident. So we're not sure why this guy was had this infirmity, but he had it for 38 years, and that is a long time. That's a long time. We go on and read, what did Jesus ask the man? Jesus asked him, did he want to be healed? Right? Now, Jesus should have known that, right? That's why all these people were there. They were waiting for the water to be troubled. So Jesus should have known that. But Jesus, and I'm going to go into why Jesus asked him that in a second, all right? So now, like many of us, like my wife tells me sometimes when she asks me a question, she said, you didn't answer my question, right? Y'all start talking down some rabbit trail, right? And she'll say, well, you didn't answer my question, right? And so Jesus asked the man a question. Now, instead of the man answering Jesus' question, what did he start doing? He started giving up, coming up with excuses, right? He said, oh, when the water is troubled, there's nobody. That's not what I asked you, right? And it's like that sometimes when God comes to us and God speaks to our heart, and we begin to give all kind of reasons and give all kind of excuses and blame other people as to why we can't answer the question, right? We come up with all this other stuff instead of answering the question. Jesus said, do you want to be healed? And the man came up with some excuses. But we see that finally, what did Jesus do? Jesus healed the man. Look at verses 8 and 9. And Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made well, and took up his bed, and walked, and the same day was the Sabbath. Now, we're going to get into that whole thing next week about the Sabbath, all right? A lot of questions. As I was reading that for next week, I had a lot of questions. But let me save those questions for next week, all right? So when we look at the place where he was at, notice in verse 2, now there was at Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, all right, having five porches. Now look at this word Bethesda. It's a very interesting word. It comes from the Hebrew word Beth, right? Bethel, right? What is Bethel? Beth, house. El God, house of God, Bethel. So we see the word Beth, which is house, and notice this. I love this second word. In the Old Testament, whenever you see loving kindness, all right, or you see tender mercy, you know what that word is? Chesed. You see, you got to say it like I was going to tell you how to say it, but that kind of rude here from the pulpit. Chesed, the mercy or kindness. So I've given this illustration before. My seminary professor, Dr. Wayne Sterling, right? He was a professor and he was a teacher. And I remember he was explaining this word chesed to us. And he said, gentlemen, he said, when you hold on to God and God holds on to you, he said, that's love. He said, that's love. He said, but sometimes that you get a little weak and you can't hold on and you let go. And when you let go, God keeps holding onto you. And that's chesed. Oh, love that will not let me go. Oh, love that will not let me go. And so we see that the word Bethesda actually means the house of mercy or the house of kindness. And notice, Bethesda was a place that was supposed to represent mercy and kindness. It came to be a place of blessing for one person, and for others it became a place of shattered hopes and dreams. Now, somebody said, you want to see my pictures? And other, no, not really. I really don't want to see your pictures. But let me just show you one picture. Let me show you one picture. If you'll go to the next one. All right, the next one. All right. The next one. All right. Okay. When I went to Israel, I don't know about you, Floyd. Did you see Bethesda when you went there? Can you remember? Yeah. I went to Bethesda, the place where this miracle was performed. On the right is where is what it looks like today, right? You see all the tourists standing up there. And they even have captured, you remember how I said five colonnades or five pillars? They have even restored some of the pillars that were there. But that's on the left. What did it look like? Many artists believe that this is what it looked like in Jesus' day, you know, where they kind of walked down into a stony area and that there was the pool right there. So I just wanted to show off the picture, I just wanted to say that I've been there, you know, that's all. And you can go there too, but all right, if you go back to the other one, all right. So my question is this morning, so we haven't even gotten to the message yet. But my question is this morning, are you stuck at Bethesda? Right? I mean, this guy, he was there. You know, we don't know how long he was there, but he was stuck at Bethesda. And so my question this morning is, are some of you stuck at Bethesda? You may be stuck at Bethesda in your marriage, right? Just not moving, not going anywhere. You may be stuck in Bethesda in your devotional life. You know, God has called you to have a rich, intimate time with him, and that you're not spending any time with the Lord. And you're like this guy right here. You know, he got to the steps, and the fact is that just like, remember, was it Luke 16, where we read about Lazarus the beggar, and somebody had to lift him up every day and bring him and set him there so he could beg for things from the rich man. And so this guy, you know, was the same way, that somebody had to bring him there. But while he was there, he kept coming time after time after time after time, and he never got healed. He stayed in the same place. And so maybe you're stuck at Bethesda as far as your devotional life is concerned. Maybe you're stuck at Bethesda as far as your career, your vocation, your education is concerned. As you sit there today, are you stuck at Bethesda? As you look back at your life last year and see where you were last year and realize that, man, you should be a lot further down the road. You should be way down the road, but here you're at a place where you have no progress. Are you stuck at Bethesda? And so today I want to share with you some things about Bethesda. Hopefully that will help us to move on. Whatever your dreams, your goals, your aspirations, the things that God wants you to do, let's move from Bethesda. So as we look at this, are you stuck at Bethesda? I threw this in here, but I'm just going to pass. It's a outline of Jerusalem, just to kind of give you an idea where the pool of Bethesda was. And many people say that the pool of Bethesda actually provided water for the temple. So you can see that the pool of Bethesda up there at the top.
Thank you for joining us today on the Anchored in Jesus radio program. Tune in next time for the conclusion of Are You Stuck at Bethesda? If you would like to request an audio copy of today's message, Are You Stuck at Bethesda? You can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and ask for the message, Are You Stuck at Bethesda? You can contact us at anchoredinjesus.org and request, Are You Stuck at Bethesda? Or you can call us at 877-831-5060. Remember, when you visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, you can view or download more than 400 teachings that we have listed there. We also invite you to like us on Facebook at Anchored in Jesus Ministries. If you would like to make a financial contribution, please visit our website, anchoredinjesus.org, or send it to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. Once again, that website is anchoredinjesus.org, or you can send your financial contribution to Anchored in Jesus at P.O. Box 24034, Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, 15206. It is through your prayers and gifts that we remain on the air. Our title, Anchored in Jesus, comes from Hebrews 6:19, which lets us know that Jesus is our high priest and anchor for the soul. This is Dr. William R. Glaze, and on behalf of our volunteer staff, we would like to remind you, you don't have to be tossed in the storms of life. Your soul can be anchored in the Lord.